This morning is in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we take up the passage from verse 31. John chapter 4, at verse 31, it's on page 1067. There are Bibles under the seats if you like to have one. And remember what happened in the first 30 verses of this chapter. Jesus had been sitting on the well, and this woman had come along. His disciples had gone off to get food, and Jesus was feeling very tired. But this woman, Samaritan woman, came along in the heat of the day to get water. And Jesus began to speak to her, and she was a bit taken aback that a man and a Jew would speak to her, a Samaritan woman and a woman with a past. But he did, and as he talked to her, he led her to see who he was and led her to put her faith in him. Having exposed what her life was like, he welcomed her to put her faith in him. And she ran away at the end of the story to tell people in the village about who she'd met. And it's at that point we take up the story. The disciples have come back just as she's about to run off into the village. Verse 31, meanwhile his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Amen. Well, as I said, Jesus had a very significant encounter with this Samaritan woman at the well. In the course of the conversation, he had laid bare her life. And it was a life of great immorality. A life where she had a real past. A life of dissatisfaction. A life of hungering for something to fill the great aching gap in her life. And as they conversed, Jesus was able to lead her to see who he was. That he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is in fact the Saviour of the world. He is the one who can fill that empty gap in any of our lives and in any of our hearts. And when the penny dropped and she realised who he was, she couldn't contain herself. And she got up and she ran, helter-skelter, into the village. She left her water pot behind, no longer important. And she went gossiping round the village, telling everybody about Jesus. You've got to come and see him. He's the one who knows everything about me. So that's the story up to this point. Meanwhile, also, the disciples have come back. They're a bit surprised. Jesus is talking to a woman. What's he doing talking to a woman? He's talking to a Samaritan woman at that. What's he on? They're a bit surprised at that. And they'd left him exhausted on the well. And suddenly he's all perky. He's all come alive again. And then, what's happened? And has somebody brought him food meanwhile while we've been gone? And they're wondering. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to share his priorities with his disciples. My priorities are not what I'm having for my dinner. Have any of you been thinking about that already this morning? Our priorities are not what we're having for our dinner. Our priorities have to be doing whatever it is God wants us to be and do for our lives. To pull these two little passages together, I think there is a question we need to ask this morning. What is it all about? What is life all about? What are the key things we should be focusing on in our lives this morning? Now, I'm going to take the passages in reverse order, just because it suits better the flow of the thinking this morning. So we're focusing first on verses 39 to 42. What is life all about? What's the most important things we should consider in life? Well, the first answer from this passage is the most important thing is to come to know Jesus. Most important thing we can ever focus on is getting to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. This Samaritan woman had been very much rejected in our community. We know that because she came in the heat of the day to get water. She'd been marginalized. She'd been sneered at. She'd been gossiped about. She wanted to avoid that, so she came alone in the heat of the day to get her water. But then she met Jesus and had this life-changing encounter with him and couldn't wait to go and tell everybody about this man that she had met. What's interesting is that this very simple testimony of this very much maligned woman had a very significant effect on the people of the village. You know, you never know what your simple testimony to a friend or a neighbour or a family member can have life-changing consequences. In a moment, things can change in people's lives when we share our faith with other people. The Spirit of God obviously went with her and opened up hearts. They could see something's happened here. They could see the change that had come into our lives. And they were awakened themselves to begin to think more personally about God. The first most important thing that we can ever do in our lives is to come to know Jesus Christ personally and individually. Now, what are the stages that need to be gone through in order for that to take place? What do we see happening in the lives of the villagers of that village in Samaria? Well, the first thing that must happen if we're going to have a personal encounter with Jesus is, of course, we must come to believe in him. And that's what happens. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him, it tells us. Of course, we have to believe in Jesus. We have to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As they listened to the story, they believed. Later on, when they meet more personally with Jesus, as they listen to his teaching, they tell us, they believed. How does belief happen? It happens when we listen to what God is saying. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why preaching is so important. That's why reading your Bible every day is so important, because it's when we bring our hearts under the word of God. The light gets switched on. Suddenly we begin to see. Suddenly we begin to believe. And so these men and women in that village, as they listened to our testimony, and later as they listened to Jesus, found the gift of faith coming into their hearts. The mist was removed. The scales from their eyes were removed. And they could see, and they began to believe in Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, claimed that 90%, 98% of the people he met, now this is a long time ago, remember, 98% of the people he met, including criminals in prison, believed the Bible to be true. But the vast majority had never made a personal, living, believing commitment in Jesus Christ. First step, though, is we have to believe. But believing, it has to be believing in a certain way, doesn't it? Because the devil believes in Jesus. But he's not got a personal relationship with Jesus. So there's a wee bit more to believing than just believing, if you see what I mean. So if we're going to have a personal encounter with Jesus, yes, it begins with faith, it begins with believing, but it then must express itself in coming. And we discover that these people in the village began to believe in Jesus because of what they'd heard from the woman, but they didn't just stay there. They then got up and they came to Jesus. So often in the New Testament, there is the invitation, isn't there? Come. Come on, you have to come to Jesus. And nothing will happen until you actually get up and make that step towards Jesus. Till you invite Jesus to come into your life. So there has to be a believing that expresses itself in a coming to Jesus. We need to actually, in our hearts, come into his presence and give our heart commitment to him. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, said, "I have come to Jesus as the best friend I have ever found, and I can trust him in that relationship. I have believed he is Savior. I have believed he is God. I have believed his atonement on the cross is mine. And I have come to him and submitted myself on my knees, surrendered everything to him, and gotten up and stood by his side as my friend. And there isn't any problem in my life. There isn't any uncertainty in my work. But I turn and speak to him as naturally as to someone in the same room. And I have done it these years because I trust Jesus." Famous hymn, "Just as I am, I come." So if you are a believer in Jesus, you know your faith will be real faith if you have actively come to Jesus to encounter him. But when these people believed and came, we discover there's another fruit that comes from real faith. Because as they come, they also discover in their hearts a hunger for more, don't they? Because when they meet with Jesus, they say, "Don't go away. Please stay with us. We need more. We want to know more. We need to understand more." And the Bible tells us that Jesus actually stayed with them for 2 days. And he taught them for these 2 days. They had a hunger for more. If your faith is real, you'll have a hunger for more. You'll have a hunger for the Bible. You'll have a hunger to read it every day. As we were thinking about this morning, you'll have a hunger to be here as much as possible. You'll have a hunger for when people gather to pray. You'll have a hunger to be involved. There'll be a hunger for more. Real faith results in a hunger for more. You should find you can't get enough of Jesus Christ. John Calvin said, "We must hunger after Christ until the dawning of that great day when our Lord will fully manifest the glory of his kingdom." A hunger for more. Now, we're not careful, as years go by and we begin well with Jesus, that hunger can diminish. We can settle for a comfortable relationship. But Jesus wants more than a comfortable relationship. He wants us to have a hunger for him. There's one final stage we discover here that helps us understand when our faith is real faith. We know we have real faith when we're willing to confess that faith to others. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." These people were willing to stand up and say, "I believe. I'm confessing. I'm making it publicly known that I believe." I probably told you that when I became a Christian, when I was one day short of being 16 years old, at 9 o'clock at night in a cafe in Simon Square in Kelso, down in the Borders. After the chap had led me to put my faith in Jesus, he took me by the scruff of the neck, he took me out into the street at 9 o'clock at night in Kelso, and he says, "Now tell the first person that's coming along the road what's happened to you." And I managed to blurb away complete gibberish to this woman that came along the road. Fortunately, she was one of the team that was there to present the gospel, so she made some sense of it. But how important it is to actually say the words, to speak out, to tell somebody about your faith, because it is as we confess our faith that that faith is confirmed and firmed up in our hearts. The first and most important thing for all of us to consider about life, what's life all about? The first most important thing is coming to know Jesus for ourselves. We come to know him when we believe in him, when we come to him, when we hunger for him, and when we confess him. I hope that's happened in your life. And if not, get on with it. Take the necessary steps. Bow your heart even now and say, "God, Jesus, I want you, I need you. Come and be in my life from this day forward." What's it all about? It's all about knowing Jesus. But as we take up the second of the passages, which is the first of the two passages this morning, verses 31 to 38, there is a second answer to that question. Because it's never enough for a fulfilling life just to know Jesus. Once we know Jesus, of course, we want to do whatever it is that he wants us to do. It's all about doing God's will. And that, of course, comes plain when the disciples come back with their bags of food, ready to feed Jesus, and discover that he actually doesn't need any food. He's not exhausted anymore. He's really perky. And they say, "Where did you get your food?" And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of God my Father." And that gives us the second answer to our question. What's it all about? It's all about finding out what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. So let's consider some of the things that Jesus says here to his disciples. Surely, first of all, he is saying to us this morning that if you know and love Jesus, the next thing for you is to discover what God's will is for your life. Jesus knew what God's will was for his life. He's saying now to the disciples and to us, you now need to know what God's will is for your life. God has an agenda for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. He has things for you to be involved in. He has things for you to do. And it's down to you now to discover what God's will is for your life. Somebody said, when God bolts the door, don't try to get in through the window. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Don't be frightened of God's will. Find what it is. Do it. Commit yourself to what God's will be for your life. So the first thing he's saying here is you need to find God's will for your life. God's will for me was to become a minister, to become a pastor. He told me that when I was 16 years old, and I committed my life to that from that moment onwards. God told me to go to the far north of Scotland, to Kinlochbervie, as far away from anywhere in Britain as you can possibly go. Didn't he want to go there? But God said, go there. So you go because you want to do God's will. He then said, go to Korea, which is as far away from Britain as you could possibly want to go. And I didn't want to go there, but God said you have to go there. So you do what God wants because it's his will. And then he said you have to go to Stornoway. And I said, I don't want to go to Stornoway. It's as far away again from everywhere. But it's what God said. You do what God's will is for your life. So whatever it is that God's been saying to you to be involved in to do, you need to do it. You need to find God's will. Once you've found God's will, you need to complete whatever it is that God has given you to do. Jesus is quite specific here in his words. He tells us that he intends to do the will of God, and he intends to finish it. You see that there in verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. And how important that word finish is, isn't it? We couldn't have done what we did there at the table this morning if that word was not there in the Bible. Because when Jesus died on the cross, one of the last words that he said was, it is finished. I've done everything my Father asked me to do. I've done his will right to the very end. I've crossed the finishing line, as it were. Paul writes, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. When we find God's will, we commit it until we have finished it and done it all. What's life all about? It's about doing and finishing God's work. It is also, Jesus tells his disciples, it's all about doing your part in the business. Picking up the race image, of course, in a relay, each has its part. They have to hand on the baton to the next one. In the image that Jesus talks about here, it's the image of a harvest field. Some plant the seeds. Some later on reap the seeds. Each has to do his part in the whole process. Very few people come to faith in Jesus with the influence of only one person in their lives. Most of us come to faith, we encountering different people by different steps, by different stages. If one stage was missing, we wouldn't get there. We each have to be there at the time for each person that we have to seek to influence. We don't take the credit for the whole business, but we do our part, take our share in the process. That simple word that you share with somebody, that telephone call that you make, that encounter that you have as a street pastor on a Friday or Saturday night with someone, that can be a significant step for a person. Might not bring them through to faith right there and then. It might be 2 or 3 years down the line, but it's there in their hearts and in their heads and will come to fruition. So you need to be ready to play your part in that. And you need, of course, to expect a harvest. And Jesus says, it's 4 months till the normal harvest comes. We don't need to wait for that come, because there's a harvest waiting to be reaped right now. There's hundreds of people out there that need to come to faith in Jesus. They need to come to know him. And it's down to you to get out there and to get involved in the reaping of that harvest. All the people in this area in Partick that don't know Jesus are a potential harvest field for us to reap for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to up our faith. We need to believe more that that harvest is there and is ripe and is ready. And if we believe it and if we see folks coming to faith, then the final step in this whole saga this morning is that we will come to rejoice in him. And Jesus encourages his disciples here. He says, even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together, so that they might rejoice together. What's it all about? Why are we in this world? What purpose is there in our lives? The first thing is to come to know Jesus for ourselves. And the second is to throw ourselves in to whatever his specific plan and will is for our lives. So whatever that is, I would encourage you this morning to get in there, to be involved and to be doing it, and to keep on doing it until the end.